Our scripture reading actually is the theme of what I'm going to be talking about today. And we're going to be looking at the development of how the world is going to gradually come to an end using the Bible and spirit of prophecy. Before I say another word, just bow your heads, please. Eternal Father in heaven, I know that we have prayed already, but you know, as our custom is, before we open your eternal word that has been handed down to us, Lord, that we like to come before your presence in prayer and supplication. You've heard the prayers ascend on behalf of thy people. Not only the praise as in prayer, but the praise as in adoration. Yes. And we just want to thank you, Lord, for being our God and our rock. Amen. And you are wonderful. And we know, Lord, that we can put our trust in thee. At this time, I just want you, Lord, to bind every evil and send your protective angels to tabernacle with us, Lord. We know that the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But we just pray for your Holy Spirit to come and tabernacle with us in great power and glory is our prayer on this holy Sabbath day. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. You know, recently there has been much talk in circles of Seventh-day Adventism as to the chronology of certain end-time events. And what I'd like to do this morning is tackle some of these issues that I believe are resulting in great confusion amongst the people of God. And there is a lot of confusion as to which event happens when, where, by whom, and how. And what I intend to do this morning and in my second talk, and eventually we have a third talk, then we're going to open it up further and we're going to be kind of tabernacling on some of the themes that we talked about last night, if you was here last night. And we're going to look at the marshalling of the nations and how the enemy is, you know, bringing his forces together for the final conflict. But what I want to do today is look at some of the striking issues that are spoken about in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Now, I want to talk about how the events are going to unravel this morning. I see some of you have got your pens and pads. You take notes. That's good. Because you must never, ever just take what someone says from the pulpit without checking it out.
Amen.
You know, I could be standing up here with the false talks of prophecy. And everything I say to you, it's your divine responsibility to analyze it and see if it's truth. I do my best to present the truth as I see it fit in Jesus. But we could never be too sure. Amen. And that's why the Holy Spirit is given to the common man, because the Word of God is created for the common man.
Amen.
It's not created for the theologians or the PhDs. You know, it's created for those that worship our Lord and Savior. Now, in the book, The Great Controversy, the Son of the Lord actually talks about the event that brings about the final crisis. Now, there are many people that believe that in 2001, on September the 11th, when those planes went into the building, that was the heralding of the latter rain. Now, what I want to do this morning is to actually expose the fallacy of that teaching. I believe that we are not too far from the epicenter of that teaching, by the way. without calling names. You know, and these brethren, they have also brought about the establishment of new prophetic dates as well.
Yes.
Have you heard of the 25-20?
Well,
as a prophetic date, you know. So what I want to do is look at these issues here. Now, I want to talk about the latter rain this morning and the fallacies and the truth that surround the outpouring of the latter rain. Because if the latter rain's been falling since 2001,
yes,
God is a very slow God. And my Bible tells me that this work's going to be cut short in righteousness.
Amen.
And that the final movements will be rapid ones,
yes,
some of the Lord says. So if the latter rain's falling, something's terribly wrong. And something's terribly wrong with us. Because that means that we've been left out of receiving the latter rain. Now let's look at the subject now. Great Controversy, page 605, 606. And this is actually dealing with the heralding of the latter rain. She says, heretofore, those who presented the truth of the third angel's message have often been regarded as mere alarmists. Their predictions that religious intolerance would gain control in the United States, that church and state would unite to persecute those who keep the commandments of God, have been pronounced groundless and absurd. It has been confidently declared that this land, talking about the United States, could never become other than what it has been, the defender of religious freedom. But as the question of enforcing Sunday observance is widely agitated, the event so long doubted and disbelieved is seen to be approaching, and the third angel's message will produce an effect which it could not have had before. So, as the approaching of agitation with Sunday laws is felt in the United States, an event that has been long doubted. So there will come a time when we will hear in the newspapers, on the TV, on the internet, that they are thinking positively about bringing about a national Sunday law. That will be the time when the third angel would have an effect which it could not have before. Now it's important to understand that. So, note one. The first thing we have to remember is that at that time, when they agitate Sunday laws, the third angel would have an effect. Now it's important to understand what the third angel is. Because in reality, the third angel is another term of talking about the loud cry. Okay? And we're going to document that shortly. Now, if you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 25. Now, we know in the book of Matthew 25, the subject of the 10 virgins is talked about. Very important subject in Scripture. Matthew 25, verse 1 says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now notice that the wise took oil in their vessels and their lamps. Now what does the oil represent in the Bible? The oil represents the Holy Spirit. So the wise virgins, they had the Holy Spirit with them. Very important. Now look at verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So are we living in a time where there's a tarrying?
Yes.
We're living in a tarrying time. It's not the tarrying time, but we're living in the tarrying time. It says here, again, verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out." Now notice, it was the midnight cry that caused the virgins to wake up. Mm-hmm. Now the foolish, they never had the Holy Spirit, but the wise had the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now the midnight cry historically took place in August 1844. And it was an event that actually was brought about by the preaching of the seventh month movement. What does that mean? Because the Bible says on the 10th day of the seventh month would be the Day of Atonement. And that would be the day when Christ moved from the holy to the most holy place. Now they realized by studying an individual by the name of Samuel Snow that he could pinpoint the actual day using the Kararat Jewish calendar and lining it up with the Gregorian calendar. He realized that that time prophecy was fulfilled on October the 22nd, 1844. So he actually started to preach the actual definite day. And that's when the whole church woke up and it was called the Midnight Cry. It was that event that pinpointed the time period of the Midnight Cry. Now, what's the significance of that? Because the loud cry is determined upon a different event. The loud cry is determined upon the agitation of Sunday laws. When the agitation of Sunday laws take place, that's the time for the loud cry of the third angel. So what am I trying to say here? I'm trying to say something. Now look what the servant of the Lord says about this time. Early Writings, page 271. And by the way, the loud cry is actually brought about, which is the pouring out of the latter rain, by receiving the straight testimony of the angel of Laodicea. Remember the angel of Laodicea? When he says, "I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the furnace," that means that God's message is not being heeded yet. We are still in a Laodicean condition. You know, and that means we are lukewarm. We're neither hot, we're neither cold. Christ said, "Listen, I'd rather you be cold." And we feel that we have arrived because we have certain knowledges of the truth. But the Creator says that we are not there yet. And that's what the actual preaching of the Laodicean message is about. And let me tell you something. That message hasn't even been half heeded yet. But when that message is fully understood and comprehended. You know, Wagner and Jones was preaching that message in the 1880s. Because they had got so wrapped up with the law of God that it became dry like the hills of Gilboa. When Ellen White heard Wagner and Jones preaching, she said every fiber in her body awoke to the truth. Amen. Because there's something about preaching the righteousness of Christ. Amen. That wakes up the people. Yes. There's something about having the Holy Spirit in your life that wakes up the people. There's something about understanding the presence of the Holy Spirit in your everyday Christianity that wakes up the people. And we need to have that experience. Now, early writings, page 271, she talks about the difference that was made as a result of comprehending that message of the Laodicean message. She says, "Listen, I heard those clothed with the armor speak forth the truth with great power." Now, we could speak forth the truth now, but is it with great power? Because great power don't mean that I'm going to shout out loud.
Amen.
Even though I've got to be clear. It means that with a comprehension and conviction, the message goes forward.
Yeah.
and see the reality of the event of the looming Sunday laws brings the people of God into a state of spirituality that it could not happen before, because they realize that this is real now. And by the way, we're talking about a needful preparation here.
Yeah.
I'm going to show you. She says, listen, I asked what had made this great change. An angel answered, it is the latter rain. So it was the latter rain that made the change.
Amen.
But she goes on to say, listen to this. It is the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord. The loud cry of the third angel. So listen, the latter rain is also called the refreshing from the presence of the Lord.
That's right.
It's also called the loud cry of the third angel.
That's right.
So therefore, when we look at the text of Spirit of Prophecy that I used in the very beginning, where it talked about what caused the agitation amongst God's people, what caused the urgency, she says, listen to this now. I'm going to read it again and it will have more of an impetus. Listen now. Heretofore, those who presented the truth of the third angel's message have often been regarded as mere alarmists. Their predictions that religious intolerance would gain control in the United States, that church and state would unite to persecute those who keep the commandments of God, have been pronounced groundless and absurd. It has been confidently declared that this land, talking about the United States, could never become other than what it has been, the defender of religious freedom. But as the question of enforcing Sunday observance is widely agitated, the event so long doubted and disbelieved is seen to be approaching, and the third message will produce an effect which it could not have before. So as they start to agitate Sunday laws, the third angel's message would have an effect which it cannot produce before, because we'll have the latter rain.
Yes. Yes.
But the latter rain is also called the refreshing from the presence of the Lord. So therefore, let me ask you the question. Are they agitating widely the subject of Sunday laws at the moment?
No.
So if they're not widely agitating the subject of Sunday laws, that means that there's no way the latter rain's falling.
That's right. Come on now.
So if Jeff Pippinger's preaching that the latter rain fell in 2001, September 11th, that means that Jeff Pippinger is a false prophet. I'm not saying that. Spirit of Prophecy saying that, brethren. You know. And I know that this is his territory. But, you know, we don't care about those things. Now, let's look at the book of Revelation. Let's look at the effect of what the loud cry will have. Look at Revelation chapter 18 now. Follow with me. Revelation chapter 18. I'm just going to pluck out a few texts from there. Look at Revelation chapter 18, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, and after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird.
Yes.
Now, that's powerful.
Amen.
Look at verse 3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Now, last night we talked about the kings of the earth. Now, the kings of the earth, now, we in Europe, there's only a few monarchies left. Spain, Britain, Sweden, Norway, Greece. But the kings of the earth is a term used for the leaders of the earth have become drunk with the wine of their fornication. You cannot become a leader or win an election in this global society without being contaminated with the sins of Babylon.
Amen. Right.
We should not be getting caught up in politics.
Amen.
Sometimes we say politrix.
Yes.
Because they're tricksters. Because politicians, they're not honorable people, the right honorable. Most of them are deceitful liars.
Yes.
And some of them, even most of them, have been bought or sold and belong to the corporate structure of Babylon.
Yes.
And I want to say the corporate structure, the New World Order is a private corporate society run by private churches, the Vatican, and private corporations. And it's an actual private corporate fascist state that is under the control of Satan. Last night we looked at that. And if you missed last night, you've got to get the tape for last night. Because it's important to know. So these are the things that angel will be exposing when the latter rain's poured out. Let me tell you something. You need the latter rain to really expose those things.
Amen.
Because you're going to actually be confronted with the wrath of the backlash when you actually expose the movements of Babylon. Look at verse 4 and 5 now. The Bible says, well, let me finish verse 3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich for the abundance of her delicacies. The merchants, the business sector, the corporate sector. You know, I studied into corporations, and many of the corporate sector, they make their money by actually being involved in Luciferian and satanic rituals.
Yes.
You know, I read the history of Rank Xerox when he made the copying machine, and he was given that copying machine on the actual proviso that he was to actually open an institute in the research of the paranormal. And then he was actually given the technology by fallen angels to make the Xerox machine. You understand? So that's how it works. They wax rich for the abundance of the delicacies. It goes all the way back to ancient Babylon. Look at verse 4 now. It says here, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Verse 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God have remembered her iniquities. I'll tell you something about Babylon. It cannot be stopped. It will not be beaten. It will not be defeated. The only thing that we can do is come out of her, my people.
Amen.
You know, there's people preaching and on the shortwave and on the internet that we could defeat this movement. No, you cannot defeat this movement. Because we can't defeat Satan. Only Jesus Christ could defeat Satan. We've got to come out. Because God's going to actually judge Babylon and bring plagues upon her. There's no way that this movement can be stopped. Malachi Martin in the book Keys of This Blood says, willing or not, ready or not, we are all involved in a no-holds-bar global competition about who will establish the first viable world government. And he says, listen, it will be the papacy, because we are best strategically located to bring that about. That's why it's very important to understand the work of the latter rain. So we know that the latter rain will be actually poured out as a result of the agitation of Sunday laws. Now, what we need to know, Great Controversy, page 606, is the actual effect of the latter rain. Now, all I can see from this movement of September 2001 is confusion and separation and division. But what happens when the latter rains really poured out? Great Controversy, page 606, it says, the sins of Babylon will be laid open. The fearful results of enforcing the observance of the church by civil authority, the inroads of spiritualism, The stealthy but rapid progress of the papal power. What does the word stealth mean? In America, you have the stealth bomber, the B-2. And that means that it cannot be detected by radar. So therefore, the stealthy but rapid progress of the papal power is actually talking about how the papacy secretly, undetectably, is mustering their forces to take over the world. You understand?
Yes.
It's not happening in the broad daylight.
Because
wicked only happens in secret. Do you understand me? It says again, page 606, the sins of Babylon will be laid open. The fearful results of enforcing the observance of the church by civil authority. The inroads of spiritualism. The stealthy but rapid progress of the papal power, all will be unmasked. By these solemn warnings, the people will be stirred. Thousands upon thousands will listen, who have never heard words like these. It's going to be a tremendous movement when God pours out the latter rain. The world is going to draw to the attention of Seventh-day Adventism.
Amen.
Seventh-day Adventism is going to be put into the forefront of global affairs. Just like how it was with Al-Qaeda. Remember? Let's talk about September 11th now. Remember when those planes crashed into the Twin Towers? And all of a sudden they said, we know, we have the man. And I was thinking, how could you really have the man so quick anyway? Listen. And all of a sudden we heard about this Islamic sect called Al-Qaeda. And all of a sudden Bin Laden was public enemy number one. And George Bush said, we're going to capture him or kill him. And he put up that posted, wanted dead or alive. He went to the old Texan cowboy culture. Capture him. And most people wanted him to be captured because it was a wicked and diabolical act. Now people are saying, we don't know what really happened. And I'm not going to speculate upon that this morning. But what I'm trying to say is that Seventh-day Adventists will be put into the forefront. All of a sudden, they're going to say, there's one of them. She's an Adventist or he's an Adventist. And believe me, what happened with the war on terror was Satan's trial run of how he's going to deal with Seventh-day Adventism. You know, they tried so many things. Like we talked about last night with the surveillance society, with Facebook and those things. They learn how to freeze people's accounts. They learn how to track people down in the mountains. Didn't Ellen White says that the mountains will be the refuge of God's people? Even the Bible talks about that. We shall hide in the munitions of the rocks in Isaiah 33. Now, all of these actual principles have been tuned in by the so-called New World Order people. They were training for when they have to hunt God's people down like dogs. Do you understand? That's why we need to have the latter rain. We need to have that experience with Christ.
Yeah.
You know, this is going to be a demonstration of what the whole universe would have been like had Lucifer had total control. And this world is going to become a theater. And we are going to be the actors in that theater, brethren. So look, we've talked about that. So this glorious event called the latter rain, very special. For God's people to participate in the latter rain, as I said, we need to have that experience of the Laodicean church. And we know what that experience is. Revelation 3:18 says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that they mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. It's important, that text, shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Actually, when you read Revelation 16, verse 15, it's actually talked about as a requisite to go through the battle of Armageddon. And the battle of Armageddon is the war against the three unclean spirits like frogs. So we need to understand this message of Laodicea. Now listen to this now. Early writings, page 71. And it's talking about the latter rain. I saw that many were neglecting the preparation so needful and were looking to the time of refreshing. What's the time of refreshing again? The latter rain. Okay, listen to this now. I saw that many were neglecting the preparation so needful and were looking to the time of the refreshing and the latter rain to fit them to stand in the day of the Lord and to live in his sight. Oh, how many I saw in the time of trouble without a shelter. They had neglected the needful preparation. Therefore, they could not receive the refreshing that all must have to fit them to live in the sight of a holy God. Now, before you receive the latter rain, you need to receive the needful preparation. So the latter rain just ain't going to just fall like that. Now, if the latter rain, anybody who knows anything about agriculture, if the latter rain was just to fall, it would destroy the plants. The plants have to be strong enough to receive the latter rain. Yeah. And that's what you call the needful preparation, because the latter rain is what actually prepares the plants for the harvest. Very important. Now, we who live in this 21st century, we don't understand those things naturally. If we understood those things naturally, we wouldn't need the spirit of prophecy. But we need the spirit of prophecy so that we could understand certain things in agriculture, how they have a scriptural bearing. So we need to have the needful preparation before we could receive the latter rain. And when I studied this out, it was really shocking. Because I actually looked at what is the work of the needful preparation. Early writing, 71, down a little bit lower in the page, he said, listen to this. I saw that none could share the refreshing. What's the refreshing? Okay, listen to this. So I'm going to coin it latter rain. I saw that none could share the refreshing, or latter rain, unless they obtained the victory over every besetment, over pride, selfishness, love of the world, and over every wrong word and action. You've got to have that experience before you get the latter rain. So therefore, we're living in the time of the needful preparation. So what manner of persons ought we to be, brethren, in all holy conversation? We're not being taught these things from the pulpit. We're being taught that in some cases that when Jesus comes at the twinkling of an eye, we're going to change and be victorious. Listen, you need to have the needful preparation before you could receive the latter rain. And then the latter rain gives you the power to stand through the time of trouble. Do you understand? And by the way, there's three preparations you need. The needful preparation prepares you for the latter rain. The latter rain prepares you to stand through the time of trouble and to give the last message. And then when you go for the time of trouble, there's a preparation in that. You know what that prepares you for? To stand in the sight of a holy God without intercessor. Meaning, when I say stand in the sight of a holy God, I mean actually stand literally in the sight of a holy God. Because during the time of trouble, our earthliness is consumed. God don't put you through nothing that don't have a purpose. Everything that God does has a purpose. Do you understand what I'm saying, brethren? Very important. Now, the work of the latter rain. The first purpose of the latter rain is for the spreading of the gospel. Everlasting gospel and the third angel's message. What is the third angel's message? Revelation 14 verse 9 and 10. The Bible says, and the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. That's the first work of the latter rain, to give the third angel's message. The second work is to fit the people of God to pass through the time of Jacob's trouble. Early writings, page 85, 86. While the work of salvation is closing, trouble will be coming on the earth, and the nations will be angry, yet held in check so as not to prevent the work of the third angel. At that time, the latter rain or refreshing from the presence of the Lord will come to give power to the loud cry of the third angel and prepare the saints to stand in the time when the seven last plagues shall be poured out. So, you know, the first thing it does is to give us the power to give the message. And the second thing it does is to give us the strength to go through the time of trouble when the nations are getting angry. So, very important. First Testimonies, I want to look at this quote here. Page 353. The Sermon of the Lord says, as the third message swells to a loud cry, and as great power and glory attend the closing work, the faithful people of God will partake of that glory. It is the latter rain which revives and strengthens them to pass through the time of trouble. So the latter rain is not just for preaching, it's also to give us the strength.
Amen.
We was talking the other day, Tony and myself, I believe, about how the Christians went through persecution when they were like fed to the lions and different things. Listen, God empowered them with the power of the Holy
Amen.
Spirit.
Amen.
When that time comes, if we faithfully go through the needful preparation, we're going to be strengthened to take anything that Satan could throw
Amen.
At us.
Amen.
So the latter rain is very important. So I cannot tolerate when these people belittle the actual understanding and preaching of the latter rain. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it's a false torch of prophecy. And you know, how could you tell someone preaching the false torch of prophecy? Because there's a moral purpose of prophecy. You always get a character lesson from the study of prophecy. It's not just about dates, events, and facts. There's something in there for you, for your character development. Now, the book of Daniel's name means God is my judge. The book of Daniel deals with the judgment, and it prepares you to stand in the judgment. The book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It reveals Jesus Christ to you. Both books, which complement each other, they actually have spiritual lessons for your personal character development. It's not just about cold, calculated facts. You know who deal with cold, calculated facts? Jesuits deal with cold, calculated facts. And I put it to you that some of these prophecies that are being presented are from the belly of the Jesuits. You know them by their fruits. You know? Let's move on now. Now, many people believe as well that when the Sunday law is passed, that's the close of probation for Seventh-day Adventists. Have you heard that one? That as soon as Sunday laws pass, probation closes for Seventh-day Adventists. I put it to you that that is another false prophecy. Very false in its administration, you know. And how do we know that? This is the quotation that they use to prove it. Great Controversy, page 608. Listen to what the Sermon of the Lord says. As the storm approaches, a large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message but have not been sanctified for obedience to the truth abandon their position and join the ranks of the opposition. By uniting with the world and partaking of its spirit, they have come to view matters in nearly the same light. And when the test is brought, they are prepared to choose the easy, popular side. She also goes on to say, when Sabbath keepers are brought before the courts to answer for their faith, these apostates are the most effective agents of Satan. So, she says, as the storm approaches, and we're talking about the storm of persecution as a result of the Sunday law, a large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message abandon the ranks and join the opposition. Which is true. Because the Sunday law is going to be the test for the people of God. It's going to be a test. Now, when you go to sit an exam, when is the exam over? As you go to sit down or when you finish taking that exam? Right. So therefore, the Sunday law is going to be the test. So as the storm of persecution approaches, a large class of Adventists are going to abandon the ranks and join the opposition. Why? Because they have not been sanctified by obedience to the truth. They haven't actually received the blessings of the needful preparation. But the end is not yet. Because what comes first? As the storm approaches, or when the storm of persecution really breaks upon us? Which is first? Something approaching, or something that breaks upon us? Which one comes first? The approaching, okay? So listen to this quote now. This is from Four Testimony, Six Testimony, page 401. She says here, when the storm of persecution really breaks upon us, and this is after, as the storm approaches. So we know that as the storm approaches, a large class of Seventh-day Adventists will leave the faith, okay? So listen to what this says now. When the storm of persecution really breaks upon us, the true sheep will hear the true shepherd's voice. Self-denying efforts will be put forth to save the lost. And many who have strayed from the fold will come back to follow the great shepherd. Amen. Is that the close of probation? That's not the close of probation. That tells me even as persecution is breaking out, many backsliders will be coming back into the church. Amen. So therefore, the Sunday law cannot be the close of probation. It's the beginning of the test for the people of God.
Amen.
Do you understand? So that don't let anybody come to you and tell you that the Sunday law is the close of probation for Seventh-day Adventism. That's a lie from the devil. And if you believe that intellectually, you know what the result would be? If the Sunday law comes and you're still struggling with certain things, you're going to say, that's it, I'm done. That's right, I know it now. I've studied it. When the Sunday law comes, it's the close of probation. I might as well go and sit down. I've got my sister Janet, she goes shopping today, it's Sabbath, yeah, I'll give her a ring because my probation's closed anyway. I might as well go out with a bang. That's what the actual fruit of this false teaching does. The devil don't bring false teaching in for nothing, it always has an objective. We're told that error never sanctifies. And if there's one thing I want you to leave with this morning is that you need to understand the chronological events of the end times, but also that even in these chronologies, there's spiritual lessons for the people of God.
Amen.
To understand. So listen to this now. Again, she says, when the storm of persecution really breaks upon us, the true sheep will hear the true shepherd's voice. Self-denying efforts will be put forth to save the lost. And many who have strayed from the fold will come back to follow the great shepherd. The people of God will draw together and present to the enemy a united front. You know, it's actually the fulfillment of Isaiah 11, verse 11 to 14, which is in a fulfillment of Daniel 11, when it talks about Edom and Moab and the chief children of Ammon shall escape out of his hand. It's actually talking about that, because first there's unity in the church. Now Edom means what? Who's Edom?
Esau.
Ammon, who's Ammon? and Moab. Right? Moab means out of the father, and Ammon is that I am the son of my father. And they actually related to God's people indirectly. So God's people come together in unity, backsliders come back in, and they go out to bring some of the people from the Sunday churches into the Advent message. And all of that happens as the latter rain's falling, which falls just as they're agitating the Sunday laws. Because the Sunday law is the test for the people of God. And she goes on to say in page 401 of Testimony 6, then will the message of the third angel swell to a loud cry, and the whole earth will be lightened with the glory of the Lord. Now, she goes on to say in letter 11, 18, 19, or 7 Bible commentaries, page 976, and that's paragraph 2. She says, listen, the Lord has shown me clearly that the image of the beast will be formed before the close of probation. For it is to be the great test for the people of God, by which their eternal destiny will be decided. And then she quotes Revelation 13, 11 to 17. This is the test that the people of God must have before they are sealed. Now, if the Sunday law is the sealing, how could they go through the test of the things that are in Revelation 13, verse 11 to 17? Let's look at Revelation 13, 11 to 17. Now, we know verse 11 talks about the emergence of the United States in Bible prophecy. Verse 12 says, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. All of these things happen before probation closes. Verse 14, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak. We know that the speaking is the act of its legislative authorities. And cause, that means by force, that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And we know, look at Revelation 20 verse 4 quickly. Keep your hand in Revelation 13. Look at Revelation 20 verse 4. And it says here, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given them unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. So therefore there will be people that were beheaded. And I put it to you that the guillotines are in place right now, and they are being stored in this country. You could do a research on that. The coffins are there for the people that will be beheaded. And all of these things happen before probation closes, because this is the test. Some of us are going to be tested unto death with our own blood. Some of us will have to fulfill Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, where the Bible says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Some of us are going to have to go through that element before probation closes. Look at it now, back to Revelation 13. It says here, verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. You know that all means everybody. Yes. Both small and great. You notice there's no middle class here. The middle class are being destroyed. I'm telling you that. I've got family members who's got their own business, and at this time they're going through tough times. The devil wants to destroy the middle class because they're the thinking class. They're the class that are the innovators. And what will happen, there'll be two classes, rich and poor. And they'll be free and bond. That word bond means slave. The servant of the Lord says in manuscripts, I believe 12, that slavery shall be revived in the southern states. Because the spirit of slavery has never disappeared. Do you believe that? Slavery? Well, you could see in certain parts, we're seeing the rise of the Confederacy. And they have hijacked elements of the Tea Party. Tea Party ain't all about cups of tea. And it's been planned. Some generals know about what's going to take place, and their wives have spoken that this country above all is going to be one of the most terrible places to live on when this thing blows over. That's why God's people will need the latter rain.
Yes.
Because if you don't have the latter rain, you're going to buckle. And even if you have the latter rain, you're not saved until you're sealed. And the sealing comes after all these tests, including the death decree test. It goes on to say here, verse 16, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, Sunday worship, or the name of the beast, Vicarius Filidae, or the number of his name. By the way, the name of the beast is also Mystery Babylon. And the number of his name is a number that comes out from his name, which is Vicarius Filidae, which is 666. And the Bible goes on to say, here is wisdom. Let him that have understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 600. 60. What's a score? So 60s are what?
60.
And 6, which means 666. That's the number of the beast. Now, all of these things we have to go through before probation closes. And we need to have the latter rain before probation closes. And I want to tell you that the servant of the Lord, in her book, Christ Object Lessons, talks about the wheat and the tares will grow together until the end of time. Christ said that in his parable of the wheat of tares, wheat and the tares. And the servant of the Lord says the wheat and the tares will grow together until the end of time. But she says in Christ Object Lessons, page 72, that the wheat and the tares will grow together until the time of harvest. And she said, the harvest is the end of probationary time. So until the end of probation, the wheat and the tares will be growing together. So all the time we're going through these crises, the Sunday law crisis, the no man might buy or sell crisis, the crisis with the miracles, the wheat and the tares will be growing together. Until the close of probation. There'll be people that could even harden out and tough it out. And it happened in the Millerite period during the Midnight Cry. What happened is there were certain people that followed William Miller right to October 22nd, 1844. And when the disappointment came, that was the time of the harvest. And what happened? The faithful ones held on. They tarried and they waited for God to give them light. Why was there disappointment? Why didn't Christ come in October 22nd, 1844? And they prayed. And every single one of them that prayed received the light and became Seventh-day Adventist. Hiram Edson was the first when he saw that morning as he was walking out of his barn, and it just came to him.
that the sanctuary is not the earth, it's the heavenly sanctuary. Crozier, the school teacher, he wrote the article on the sanctuary. You know, then you had, Joseph Bates realized that the Sabbath is connected with the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. Then Ellen White and James White studied it out, and on the vision it was confirmed. And they became Seventh-day Adventists. What happened to the rest of them? They became the bitterest enemies of their former brethren. And the servant of the Lord said, because they were never, ever wheat. Those people were always tares. They just were actually following what you call an intellectual understanding of the truth. But they didn't have the Holy Spirit. So listen, we've got to make sure that we're not tares.
Yes.
We've got to make sure that we're wheat. Yes. Because she says that when this thing blows away, all we're going to see is chaff where we thought it was rich bundles of wheat. And on this subject of the latter rain in Testimonies, Ministers, page 507, the servant of the Lord says the latter rain will be falling here and there and everywhere. And that there will be many of us that don't even recognize it's the latter rain. And some of us will be even calling it a false light. So we need to be ready, brethren.
Amen.
And I want to develop this concept throughout the day on these end time events. And it's very important to understand, because having a true conception means that you have a true walk with the Lord, and that we ain't got much time left in this world, and we must not be caught up in the false torch of prophecy.
Amen.
Even with time prophecy, I want to say this before I sit down. When it comes to time prophecy, she always tells us, the Bible always says, look, under 2,300 days, the sanctuary will be cleansed. He shall wear out the saints for a times dividing of times. The holy city will be trodden underfoot for 42 months. It talks about the woman was given wings like an eagle for 1,260. Right. Now, when you've got a prophecy that says the 1225... or 2520, and there's no mention what it means or what it stands for. The reason there's no mention what it means and what it stands for, because it's not from God.
Amen.
That's why. So may the Lord bless you richly and abundantly as we go through this Sabbath day.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.